Good morning, brothers and sisters. God calls us to worship, and we may come into his presence this morning to praise and glorify his name. We welcome visitors and guests who are joining us in the worship of our great and glorious God. Thus says the Lord, "This is the one to whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." May we draw near with such hearts as God desires, and so be strengthened and enriched by the preaching of his word this morning. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory, as elders and deacons, will meet the Lord willing on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. Church visitation will take place on Thursday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. Classes North will be convened this Friday morning at 9 a.m. by the Free Reformed Church of Lagana. We've been advised that Reverend Bredenhoff has declined the call extended to him by Armadale. And this morning we may welcome Reverend Bredenhoff, minister of our sister church at Mount Nasira, to the pulpit. This afternoon, Reverend Anderson, minister of our sister church at Rockingham, will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing Psalm 111, verse 2 and 5.
Brothers and sisters, let us rise for the worship of our God. And we confess our dependence on the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. God greets you this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll praise our God's name in response to his greeting by singing Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. The Lord God has given us his holy law, words of truth and wisdom, words that direct our lives as we seek to walk with him in faith and obedience. We hear the Ten Commandments, God's law, the 10 words of the covenant from Exodus 20. There God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And our Lord Jesus Christ was once asked in Mark 12, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, saying, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Let's sing as our response to this law of God. It's Psalm 73, verse 1 and 9.
Thank you.
Let us call on God's name together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you as the giver of every good and perfect gift through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We praise and we thank you for your kindness, for your rich generosity toward us, for the faithfulness of your love. We thank you, Lord God, for creating us in your image, making us righteous and holy, that we may know you. Father, we thank you for your preserving mercy through all the days of our lives. You uphold and you guard and protect us day after day. O Lord, we thank you for the comfort and the protection and the security of our homes, where we all have places to live, where we may be at rest. Father, we thank you also for the gift of those who love us and for those whom we love. We thank you, Lord God, for healing and sickness, for deliverance from danger. We thank you for comfort in sorrow. We thank you for your guidance in confusion. Lord God, we thank you for the work that you give us to do and the strength with which we may do it. Father, we thank you for all the many mercies of your providence, that you are near to us day by day, and you bless us so richly. Father, we thank you above all for the coming of your beloved Son into this world. We thank you that you sent the Son of God, your Son, who took on flesh, who became a man, who became a servant, who came even to suffer and to die on a cross. We thank you for the words that he spoke, words of grace. And we thank you for the merciful atoning work that he performed on our behalf. Father, we thank you for his bitter passion, his atoning sacrifice, for his mighty resurrection from the dead. We thank you for his glorious ascension. And we thank you, Father, for how we have in Christ the free pardon of all our sins. We thank you, too, for the means of grace, for the indwelling of your Spirit. We thank you for the sure promise of life everlasting with you. For all these things and so many more, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask that you will please continue to bless us through your word and through your Spirit on this day as we continue to receive from you rich gifts given out of a father's love for his children. O Lord, hear us then. Receive our prayers and our worship and our thanksgiving through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us open the Word of God this morning. We will read a few passages, first from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, we'll read verse 20 to 27. this in connection with the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. For in this passage, we are exhorted to keep our heart with all vigilance. Proverbs 4, verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. For they are light to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Then let's also turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Reading a couple portions from Matthew 5. From the Sermon on the Mount, the opening words, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then we move ahead in Matthew 5 to verse 21, up to verse 30. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So far, our reading from God's Word. Let us now sing of God's promise that we will see him in eternal life. We'll sing of that promise in hymn hymn 72, the stanzas 1 through 5. Our text this morning is Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. After we listen to God's word, we will sing David's prayer for a renewed and purified heart in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. Beloved in Christ, the Beatitudes don't take very long to read. If you were sitting at the dinner table and you came to Matthew 5, you could read these verses out loud in just under 1 minute. The verses are short and compact and rhythmic. They're also very familiar. It's a passage that we've probably all read countless times. Unfortunately, all of that means that we might not pay close attention to how each of the Beatitudes challenges and exhorts and comforts us. We quickly read them through, and then we're done. But when you slow down and you listen carefully, when you pause and meditate on each one, then you begin to feel their punch and their power. In fact, I think you would say that the Beatitudes can actually be rather uncomfortable. With these words, Jesus lays bare our hearts, exposes sins and failings. For instance, do we really live like we are poor in spirit, as he says, or do we define ourselves by earthly success and prosperity? Do we properly confess our sins and mourn them? Or do our sins just get forgotten in the ongoing rush of our days? Are we known, for example, for meekness? Quietly submissive before God and gently humble toward other people. The Beatitudes make us ask, do I actually hunger and thirst for righteousness, or am I content with a few drips and crumbs per day? And what about mercy? Do we really show mercy, responding lovingly and actively to the real needs of other people? The Beatitudes, I said, are familiar but thoroughly confronting. They place a mirror before us that reveals what kind of people we really are. And with the next Beatitude, we arrive at what has been called the most demanding of them all. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who are devoted to God with their whole heart, who serve him with single-minded devotion, not tainted by selfishness, not ruled by empty habit, but who love God sincerely. And again, this beatitude requires honest self-examination, reflection that could well be painful. What is living in our hearts as children of God? What really motivates us? Who are we trying to please anyway? It's challenging, yet God graciously promises his blessing to those who seek him truly. I preach God's word from Matthew 5:8 on this theme, blessed are the pure in heart. We'll look at the challenging requirement of purity and the astonishing result of purity. When Jesus speaks in our text about the heart, he's not talking about that blood-pumping organ in the middle of our chest. We probably all know that because we are familiar with the Old Testament, which often speaks about the heart as the center of life, as the birthplace of all that we say and do and think. Certainly Jesus knew the Old Testament and what it said about the heart. Turning to just one reference about the importance of the heart, in Proverbs 4, we hear Solomon say to his son, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In wisdom, he wants his son to guard his heart, to have a pure heart, because Solomon says, that is the source of so much that goes on in your life. It's within the heart that you make decisions about what's important. Within our heart, we set our goals. Within our heart, we meditate on things, both good and bad. In the heart are the origins of everything else we do. From it springs the issues of life. And so, Scripture says we need to guard our heart and watch our spirit. It's what Jesus will say later on in the Sermon on the Mount. As well, Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a vital question. What do we attach our heart to? What do we make our treasure? Where do we find our security? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a lot to say about the heart. We read from a passage later in this chapter where Jesus cuts open our hearts to expose what lives inside us, and he sees there ugly things like murder. Jesus tells us that even if we're angry without cause, or if we insult someone, or if we have a contempt for who they are, we have murdered. Murder begins in the heart, and adultery does too. Jesus said, Matthew 5:28, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You can tell that Jesus is diagnosing with his words a severe heart condition in each of us. Our heart is a bustling factory of evil desires. Our heart is always drawn to depend on outward things, created things, and cling to idols. What is it that your heart treasures above all? What gives you joy? What gives you confidence each morning? Solomon knew that his son was going to have to work hard to keep his heart from idols. We're going to have to work hard at it too. And to exhort us, Jesus announces that blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart. We've spoken about the heart. Now about purity. The pure in heart. If something is pure, it's without blemish. Like how some people aspire to have pure skin. No pimples, no lines. Or if something is pure, then it hasn't been mixed with anything else. Like how you can buy in Woolies pure olive oil. When Christ speaks of purity, he's describing how our motives should be free of the blemish of sin. How our heart should be fully devoted to God, unmixed in love. And once more, Scripture tells us a lot about this kind of purity. God has always delighted in the pure hearts of his people. Abraham and Job, for instance, were men who were considered blameless, pure of heart, because they served God with integrity. These men lived by a daily trust and obedience to God. So also in Psalm 24, David asks, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. God desires single-mindedness in devotion, untainted worship. In fact, Psalm 24 says that it's even a prerequisite to being joined to God. Only those who are of pure heart may come and stand in God's presence. And that high requirement, of course, collides with the reality of our sin. God is holy. We are most unholy. Of ourselves, no one may ascend the hill of God and stand in his holy place. And so already in the Old Testament, God set up a way for his people to be pure, so that they might come to him and not perish. In the book of Leviticus, for example, God told his people about the things that were allowed to be eaten. These were the clean foods, the clean animals, fitting for a holy people. At the same time, God showed them how the people could be cleansed of their sins through the rituals of sprinkled blood and clean water. The rituals of the Old Testament law helped to make a person clean. They purified Israel as a people devoted to God, and that was a great gift. But the trouble was, that purity was externalized. That is to say, people came to think that the only thing God wanted was that you ate the proper kind of meat along with your dinner. And you washed your hands before and after every meal, and your garments were not made of blended cloth. If you did all that, you could consider yourself pure. By the time of Jesus, the emphasis on outward purity had become absurd, to the point that the only thing people cared about was the appearance of purity. As Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. For God, who knows the heart, who sees into the deepest place of our motives and thoughts, purity is firstly an inward matter. What he wants is genuine love in heart and soul and mind and strength." That's why Jesus repeatedly rebukes the Jewish leaders. He even calls them whitewashed graves. Okay on the outside, but dead within. Even if a person's outward actions are flawless, and that person has observed every detail of the law, he might be utterly impure. Beloved in Christ, let's realize that this is not just a Jewish problem. It still happens that we measure our holiness by outward appearance. Do we conform to expectations? Do we keep up appearances? Do we uphold all the unwritten rules of a church member? Namely, that we're in worship every Sunday. We wear respectable clothing and do Bible reading at meal times. We use clean language, even pious language, like at a home visit or study club. We've got sound opinions and conservative views. By external standards, we consider a person like that to be holy. They are pure. More dangerously, we might consider ourselves to be holy and pure. Here's where the words of Jesus call us to examine ourselves. Blessed are the pure in heart. When we look within our heart, what do we find? Do we find that pure devotion to God? Let's be reminded here about the meaning of purity. It doesn't mean sinless or perfect. Jesus is not calling us to the impossible, but pure of heart means an authentic and a committed service of Christ. It's when the motives of our heart are unmixed, when what we're doing or saying or planning or what we're worshiping, we're doing firstly for God. And here's the great challenge, for it's so difficult in doing these things not to have mixed motives. Mixed motives, especially in the life of faith. Why do we do what we do? As Christians, what is our motivation and purpose? The reality is that an action which looks good and generous may have some residue of pride in it, or self-satisfaction, or malice, even when we're hardly conscious of it. Maybe there's a bit of pride when we give our monthly gift to the church. Pride because we can give so much. Are we giving with a pure heart? Or we sing the psalms and hymns. It looks like we're all genuine, but the entire time our minds are busy with our plans for next week. We pray. But there's a dash of bitterness in our prayers, or a tinge of doubt, because God has not been answering. Or perhaps we're praying because that's just what we do at the end of the meal, at the end of the class. We're praying, but our heart is not in it. Yes, do we serve God from a pure heart? We put up our hand to volunteer, or we accept a position as an elder or even minister because we know we're sure to gain approval. We get respect from other people. We meet expectations because we're keen for the favor of our parents or our spouse or the congregation. Beloved, there's always something in it for us. And then there's this. Perhaps we're doing many of the right outward things while we're still holding on to our sins in private. We've got a bad habit that consumes our thoughts and our energies. If you're coming to church and you're looking like you're busy with Scripture, but you're cherishing a secret sin, then your heart is not pure. You're washing the outside of the cup, but inside, it's dirty. Your devotion is divided. In all this, we hear the truth of 1 Samuel 16. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Beloved, when God looks at your heart, what does he see? Yes, this beatitude sets before us a challenging requirement. Beloved, can we ever escape being double-minded, divided in loyalty? Putting aside hypocrisy, can we ever serve God purely for God? And so we join David's Psalm 51 prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Our God has graciously done this now through the precious blood of his Son and the power of his Spirit. God helping us, we can serve him truly. And when Almighty God works in us, we see this happen. We begin to love God more and more. We begin to seek God's glory, not our own. God helping us, we begin to be motivated by a delight in God's will. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you long to walk more closely with Christ. You awake in the morning and it's your prayer to live another day for God. Our hearts are being changed, and we see ever so slowly and gradually the effects. And then we press on in the pursuit of holiness. For we can't avoid this beatitude. We can't avoid how Jesus lays bare our hearts, cuts them open, so that we can ask the question rightly, are we doing our work to serve God? Are we trusting and obeying Christ with a singleness of heart? Jesus says, let your motives in the kingdom be holy. Let your intentions be pure. Whatever you say or do, do it all for me. That's the challenging requirement of purity. And now for the astonishing result. If this beatitude is the most demanding, then it is also the most rewarding. For Jesus says that when we love God with our whole heart, when we serve Him with devotion, then we are heirs to a marvelous promise that pure in heart get to see God. That is an astonishing result. In the scriptures, the expression to see the face of someone is to be allowed into the presence of someone important. And that's a high privilege. For instance, it was a notable honor to be allowed into the presence of kings and princes. 2 Kings 25, there's a group of the king's counselors and friends, and they are described as the men of the king's presence. Literally, the text says, these were the men who saw the king's face. They were greatly privileged, for they could be with their mighty king. They could speak with him directly. They could ask for his help and get his protection. So who is allowed to see God? Who are the people of the king's presence? The pure in heart. They see God. And amazingly, there are examples of this in the Bible. You've heard of Job and his many struggles and God's powerful responses. And Job says at the end of all that, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Moses also once asked to see God's glory. Because Moses was a devoted servant of God, God was willing. God said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord to you. And it says Moses saw his glory. Now, before getting any further, we need to clear something up. Can a person actually see God? Scripture says that's impossible. When Moses in Exodus 33 asked to see the Lord, God was willing to show his goodness. But God also said this, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Our God is spirit. And so it's not literally possible to see God with the physical eye. But beloved, the righteous can see God with the eye of faith. To see God is to enter into a true knowledge of God. It is to know God in the depths of his character, to know his goodness and his mercy. To see God is to know truly God's truth and his holiness. Though God is invisible and lives in unapproachable light, we can be the people of his presence. Through Christ, we can enjoy an intimate fellowship with God, a true communion. And it is a great joy, for this is the God that we love, that we long for, that we live for. For a child of God, it is so good to be near the Lord. And why is it that only the pure in heart get to see God? The Lord says, I am holy, therefore you also be holy. He requires purity from those who will approach him. That purity is both a gift in Jesus Christ and it is a calling. To see God, you must be ready to see him. Your heart needs to be prepared to see him. Love to think of how what we see depends not only on what is in front of our eyes, but also what is in our hearts. A true knowledge makes all the difference in seeing. For example, if you know nothing of the stars and planets and constellations, then you'll look up into the night sky and the only thing you'll see is a big mess of lights. No meaning, no order, nothing to which you can give a name. With a bit of knowledge and skill, you can see the stars and can know them. You can identify constellations and planets, for knowledge shapes vision. The same is true for God. What we know determines what we see. If we will fill our mind with the things of God, and we will serve Him truly, then God will not be a stranger to us. We will see Him. His marvelous character will be real to us, and His great works will be obvious all around us. We will see God working in the church and in our family. We'll see God working in creation. We will hear His living words in Scripture. The pure in heart see God. But if our mind is impure and our motives are twisted and we take delight in wicked things, then we should not be surprised that God seems very distant from us. If we're living in sin, we should not be surprised that our prayers struggle. If we're not seeking God sincerely, how can we expect to find Him? If we're not deliberately living in the presence of God each day, then we will not see Him. This is why God says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue holiness, for without it, no one will see God. That's another way of putting our beatitude. Pursue purity of heart so that you might see God and be with Him. Each day in life, we are either preparing ourselves to see God better, or we are clouding our vision. Let's underline one more time that it is only in Christ that we are purified. It's only through His Spirit that we are sanctified. But when we know Christ, He produces these new desires within us. We begin to long for wholehearted service. We begin to have a genuine trust. We find that more and more we are satisfied in Him. In this life, we have a beginning of that joy of seeing God. And then we also look forward to its completion. For instance, this is what David in Psalm 17 says. As he looks forward to the end of his earthly life, he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. In the New Testament, that promise of seeing God is repeated and strengthened. In the present time, we don't know God as fully as we might. We're still limited by sin and ignorance. We're often distracted. But one day, Scripture says, every shortcoming of our vision will be taken away. Says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. The time will come when we will see God and fully know God, a full knowledge of the truth of God. This is God's rich promise to those who are pure in heart. John writes about it as well in his first letter. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed, but we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. The pure in heart will see him as he is. And the most astonishing version of this promise comes in Revelation 22, describing that beautiful day when the new Jerusalem will descend from the heavens. It says there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Forever, the pure in heart will see God. Well, beloved, if we will see God's face forever, then we must seek his face today. Seek him truly. And serve him wholeheartedly and with joy. If we will know God forever, then we must draw near to God today with a pure heart. No question, it's a challenging beatitude. But in it, Christ holds out this incredible gift. Blessed are the pure in heart, he says, for they shall see God. Amen.
Thank you.
call on God's name. O Lord, our God, we thank you for the immense gift of knowing you, truly through your word and through your spirit, in being able to love you deeply through your work within us. We thank you, Father, for your word, for that living and abiding truth which unfolds your glory. We thank you for the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and making us pure. Father, we thank you too for the promise that one day we will get to see you even face to face. O Lord, you desire from us a pure heart, undivided and loyal, that we may serve you sincerely and truly. O Lord, we confess to you that we struggle in this, for our hearts are weak. They are distracted. They are prone to worship idols and to think only of ourselves. And so we pray, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. When we sin, do not cast us away from your presence. Do not take your spirit from us, but restore to us the joy of salvation and uphold us by your generous spirit. Father, grant us a heart that longs to love you truly, to serve you in all things with joy. Father, we thank you that you are also the God who upholds our lives and is near to us in the joys and the struggles of life. Lord, we pray this morning that you would be with our sister Hani Wagenaar. Lord, bless her and give her patience as she deals with her skin grafts that have not yet taken. Lord, we ask that you would give her encouragement in this, that you would also bless the treatments that have been given, that you would yet give good success and give healing in your time. We pray also that you would be with our brother Mahoney as he has an operation on his ankle this week. Lord, in this we ask for your blessing, that you would guide the hand of the doctors, that you would give our brother a continued rich confidence in you as his God and Father. Lord, we thank you also that you are the God who provides for us as your people so very richly. We thank you for the blessing of the AGM this past week. We praise you, Father, for how you care for and provide for this congregation, that you bless it in so many ways. Lord, looking ahead also in this week, we ask that you would bless the consistory as they have a number of meetings. Lord, bless the brothers and the elders, the deacons. Bless Reverend Poppy as they meet as consistory, as they receive the church visitors, as some will attend at classes. Lord, in all these things too, we pray that you would care for your church, that you would make it strong and faithful in your service. We pray too, O Lord, that you would enable and equip Reverend Poppy. Bless him with your Holy Spirit and fill him mightily for his weekly task of teaching and preaching. Lord, bless him together with his wife Amanda, with all that they need in the service of your church. Give them strength and health and joy in this task. We pray too, O Lord, that you would continue to grant your care and your favor to the work of the John Calvin schools. We remember for you the teachers and the students and the rest of the staff as they do their work. Lord, we pray to you in gratitude, especially for the faithful work of the teachers. We thank you for their devotion, for their love, and for their wisdom. Lord, continue to give them strength and perseverance and patience in their task day by day. Grant your guidance also to the school board and give them faithfulness and insight in the work that they do. Loving Father, in all things, we ask that you would guard and keep us in your ways. Father, be with each one of us, young and old, and help each one daily to put our faith and trust in you as God. Strengthen us to daily cast off all sin and look unto Jesus as we run the race of faith to the very end. In the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we pray this, asking that you would hear and that you would bless us for his sake. Amen. Your offering will be received at the door for the Indonesian churches. Let us sing our final song for this morning's worship, hymn 69, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.